Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. I won't be able to cover all of those verses, but that's our landing point, as it were, for the message of the sermon. So Luke, in common with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, skips the first 12 months of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and launches in, as it were, to his Galilean ministry. It's only the Gospel of John which explains the first few months of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. So this is the start of Christ's public ministry, being, as I say, for many months he'd been ministering in Judea with a short trip to Cana where he had attended a wedding. But from Luke chapter 4 verse 14 to chapter 9 verse 50, Luke describes Christ's Galilean ministry. But verses 14 and 15 of our reading gives us a general description of our Saviour's ministry in Galilee. We'll read it again just to remind ourselves. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." So that's a brief summary of this Galilean ministry. So it shows that Christ's ministry was powerful. All that he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was famous. It wasn't as if Jesus was not an unknown figure. He was known throughout the region. And he was well thought of. He was glorified by all. He was recognized as the teacher, as a preacher, as a rabbi. He would have been called rabbi, the teacher. And we know that he had already performed many miracles. These miracles were there to confirm that he was in fact the Messiah. But primarily, primarily, the Galilean ministry of Jesus entailed reading the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and also the Torah was a synonym for the whole 24 books of the Old Testament. Primarily, his ministry entailed reading and preaching from the Torah. He was a preacher. And where did he preach? He preached in the synagogues. The synagogues are interesting, we've got time to go into it, but you won't read anywhere in the Old Testament about synagogues. They were developed at the time of Judah's captivity in Babylon, because the temple was destroyed. And this idea of gathering in small groups around the Torah with a man, always a man, reading and preaching and expanding and explaining the reading, a very simple service, grew into known as synagogue. Synagogue in the Greek really just means gathering, a gathering place. And we could talk a lot about how similar that is to the Protestant style of worship, a simple reading and explanation of the Word of God. But in our reading, Luke, who's obviously very selective about what he chooses to talk about in relation to Christ, describes the incident that really launched Christ's Galilean ministry. And this incident was when the Lord Jesus preached in his own local synagogue in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, we were told by Josephus, probably had a population of about 20,000 people at that time. So this wouldn't have been the only synagogue, because synagogues sometimes only had 10, 20 people. But this would have been his local synagogue, the one where it says he was accustomed to attend. There would have been more than one service during the week. There would have been maybe three or four meetings in the synagogue, but the main meeting was on the Sabbath, where the Torah was read and explained. And we know that Jesus had been brought up in Nazareth. He lived there quietly with his family for the first 30 years of his life, working, like some of us in the room, with his hands. He was a craftsman, and he obeyed his parents, and he lived his holy life. And it was his custom every Sabbath to ascend to attend the synagogue, and no doubt, as I say, at the other times of the week. But we read in verse 16 that on this particular Sabbath, Jesus was chosen by the leader to be the reader and preacher of the word. I don't know whether this was the first time this had ever happened. Many commentaries say it was. But in any event, on this particular Sabbath, the Lord Jesus, can you imagine, it was the first time with his family, his mother, his brothers, all his neighbours and friends. It says they were staring intently at him for the first time, shall we say. He was the preacher. And the synagogue attendant, we read, gave him the scroll of Isaiah. And Jesus opened the scroll and found the place from which he was going to read. And he chose Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. That was his text. Now, Jesus wouldn't have just read the scripture. What Luke tells us here is a brief summary, a high-level view of what happened. He would have read it, but he would have also given us a sermon. We don't get much of the sermon, but we get a little bit. We get it in verse 21, where it says that after Jesus had finished reading, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He would have said a lot more, but that is the sentence that Luke calls out, as it were, for his gospel. Now this, I suggest to you, is absolutely amazing. It's hard to convey how amazing this is. Because Jesus selects and reads from probably the greatest and clearest messianic passage in the Old Testament. In front of his family, in front of his work colleagues, in front of his neighbours, he says, "I am the fulfillment of all of these prophecies." He says, "The promised Messiah is here, and it's me." You see, salvation had always been something talked about in the future tense. It was a hope, the hope of Israel. And Jesus is saying it's no longer to be referred to in the future tense, but now in the present tense, because I am the Messiah. He was anointed, he says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I am the Messiah who ushers in the era of salvation. I bring in the year of the Lord's favour. And as I say, it's hard to convey how astounding that was. You would have heard a pin drop. No one had ever said this before. At virtually every synagogue service, the subject of this Messiah would come up, particularly when the reading was from the prophets. It was a constant theme which, as it were, maintained this high level of excitement and expectation in the people of God. And it was reaching fever point at this point in history. A time when a new age would be ushered in, a new age of salvation, where there would be forgiveness and blessing from God. And Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah and says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" And so, this is the message of Christianity. The message of the Bible is that the long-awaited Messiah has come. And Christ's ministry, his Galilean ministry, and all of his ministry, in fact, is the ministry of the Messiah. And Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, explains that when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will do certain things. And these are noted. These are in the reading. And these things that Messiah will do are the following. He will preach the gospel to the poor. He will heal the brokenhearted. He will proclaim release to the captives. He will proclaim recovery of sight to the blind and set free those who are downtrodden and oppressed. That is the work of the Messiah. Isaiah 61 prophesied that when Messiah comes, those are the things that he will do. They sum up, as it were, the work of salvation. So I want to briefly go through these elements, as it were, of the Messiah's work and look at them in order. So the first one is this phrase, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That phrase identifies Jesus straight away as the Messiah. The Holy Spirit, we have already read, had anointed Jesus for the work of Messiahship. In fact, the word Messiah, when you transliterate it, means the anointed one. And our text notes that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit was upon him. In Luke 4 verse 1 it says, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan. And in Luke's account of the baptism we read how Jesus, that the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was clearly identified as the Messiah because the Spirit of the Lord, in a remarkable way, was upon him. Just in passing, it occurred to me as I was preparing that we should never underestimate the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If there's a fault, as it were, in Reformed circles, it is that we do underestimate, perhaps as a corrective against some excesses in other denominations, we underplay the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We won't get anywhere as Christians or as a church without this amazing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus couldn't do anything without the anointing, without the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Anyway, that was an aside. Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. Jesus was to be the preacher of the gospel, and we all know that means good news. The gospel is good news. So the Messiah will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach good news. Who was he to preach the good news to? It says he was to preach good news to the poor. And of course, the primary meaning of this term, the poor, are those who are spiritually poor. There's a secondary meaning, which we could argue Jesus meant as well, being economically poor, because actually most people that came to Christ were short of ready, shall we say. But this isn't really the primary meaning. The primary meaning is that all who are spiritually poor, Jesus is good news to me. Because Jesus can release us from our poverty. You see, from a biblical perspective, we are all totally bankrupt. You may have £1 million in the bank account. You may drive the latest car and have a wonderful house, but you are poor outside of Christ. This is due to the fact that we have no resources within ourselves to please God. Due to our sin and rebellion, we're totally bankrupt. When God looks at us, we're dressed in filthy rags. We're like a beggar. But the good news is that Jesus, the Messiah, has come for those who have nothing. He's come for those who have nothing to offer back to him. To those who like Augustus Toplady, the hymn writer, who throughout his life suffered the most terrible mental health and illness. He said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." You see, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And that's the condition of every sinner. Now, I want us to understand this today, that this is so vital. Jesus is only good news to you if you are poor. If you recognize your spiritual poverty. He didn't come for the rich. He didn't come for those who think that they have all the resources they need already to please God. He came for the poor. Isaiah 66, another chapter in Isaiah, in verse 2 says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." David in Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh," or near, "unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." So don't make the mistake, like many make, that through some kind of self-discipline or self-improvement, acts of charity, or even Christian service, attendance in church, that somehow will get you into a position where you will be saved, because it is only those who realize they have nothing in their hands that Christ can help. This was the problem with the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. They thought they had the resources. But Christ, it says, spits them out of his mouth, spews them out of his mouth, because they said that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So many people say that. "But you know us not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So the good news this morning, dear friends, is that Christ has come for those who are poor. And he's come to make us rich, not with money, but to be rich toward God. Christ says of the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2 verse 9, that "I know thy works and tribulation, and I know your poverty, yet you are rich." You see, you can be rich economically and poor, and you can be poor economically and rich in God. And Jesus comes to make us rich. The Messiah comes to make us rich and wealthy in God. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." This is wonderful news this morning, dear friends. The gospel of Christ is good news. So the Messiah's work was to preach the good news to the poor. What else was he to do? The next thing was that the Messiah was sent to heal the brokenhearted. The wonderfully good news is that God has sent Messiah, his Son, to heal the brokenhearted. The focus here is on spiritual restoration and healing. Like a doctor that binds up a broken leg or a broken arm, so Christ binds up the broken life, the brokenhearted. And Jesus knew who the brokenhearted were, and he saw them in the crowd. He said, "Once come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The problem is sin in the human life brings brokenness. Sin literally disintegrates the human personality and as it were smashes us up into 1,000 different pieces. The glass of the image of God within our lives is shattered because of sin, and we're not who we should be. We don't look like we should look. But in the gospel, Jesus makes us whole again. He pieces us back together bit by bit. It doesn't happen all at once. But he pieces us back together bit by bit into the image of God. He renews the image of God within us. And over time, he makes us beautiful in God's sight again. He quite literally makes us and restores us to his image. And the gospel good news is that all the pain and all the brokenness in our lives, our failures, all the hurts we've done to ourselves and even to others can be healed and bound up. The old hymn says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's like that woman with a certain woman with an issue of blood who saw Jesus in the crowd, and she reached out to touch the hem of his garment, and Jesus felt virtue, energy leaving him. That healing power he sensed had left him, and he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And the woman, trembling, nervous, worried, admitted it was her. And Jesus looked at that woman and said, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole." You see, Jesus in the gospel is able to make people whole again. And so no matter the brokenness of our lives, we can be made whole again. And then next, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, was to preach deliverance to the captives. You see, the good news is that Jesus has been sent by God to free prisoners. Captives is probably a better word. You see, we're not only sinners, we're not only poor and broken, we're also captives. We're in chains. The chains of sin. The good people of Nazareth, as they were looking intently at Jesus, were all bound in chains. They were all prisoners. They'd been brought captive by a powerful enemy. And that's our natural state before God. We're bound in chains, not of our own. Satan has captured us. And the great hope of Messiah was that he would set his people free. Now, of course, they misunderstood Jesus. They misunderstood the role of Messiah, I should say. The Jews thought it was liberation from Rome. But the true work of Messiah was liberation from sin. He had come to set his people free. Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7 clearly promised this. He said, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sitting darkness out of the prison house. You see, I guess darkness and prison sort of go together, don't they? The doomy, gloomy, dark dungeon that we're in. Christ came to bring us out from the darkness and from the chains into the light and into liberty. And I've never been, well, I have been in prison, but not for my own crimes. I've been there for other reasons, for sharing. But just imagine that the joy of a prisoner, I have to say, I don't know, say 15 years in prison. Oh, the joy of that first morning when the gates are released and that prisoner feels the warmth of the sun on their skin and smells the freshness of the air and can see the sun properly see the sun for the first time. Oh, the joy of freedom. And do you know, when you become a Christian, there's a similar feeling. I'm now free. I've been liberated from my chains and I can see the light. Have you ever had that feeling, dear friend? Well, that's the good news of the gospel that's open to you today. To be free from the power of the enemy. A modern man puts great store upon freedom. Freedom to be the person I should be, people say, don't they? Freedom to express myself. And yet, no one is free. The fact is, the sinner is not free. We're slaves to sin, the Bible says. And it's only Christ who can set us free. And you may be one of those people who you don't think you're free. You realise you're not free. You're bound in some kind of chain, some habit, maybe some addiction that you've been trying to kick for years. Something that you would never even admit to anyone else. Maybe even as a Christian, there's some habit that is still holding you. But the good news of the Bible is that there is no chain, not one that is strong enough to resist the power of Christ if we allow Christ to work within us. Jesus quite literally can break every chain. The next thing the Messiah was to do was to recover the sight of the blind. To recover the sight of the blind. That's another description of the sinner, isn't it? If you're in sin, you're in the dark, you're blind, you can't see. And Jesus often physically healed blind people. But the deeper meaning here is that my Messiah would bring sight to those in spiritual darkness. Do you remember at the beginning of Luke, Zechariah, his prophecy in the temple, took the baby Jesus and he referred to Jesus as the day spring from on high, the spring of day. He would be the one who would give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Jesus brings sight and light to the blind. Dear friend, we are without Christ in the dark. We can't see what God wants us to see. We can't understand his word because we're blinded by our ignorance. This was Jeremiah's issue with people that he preached to. He said that they have eyes, but they see not, and they have ears, and they hear not. Because the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the minds, I should say, of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But Messiah has come to give sight to the blind. Jesus promised that anyone who followed him would not walk in darkness, but would have the light of life, because he is the light of the world. And then, lastly, he was to set at liberty them that are bruised. That means to set free those that are oppressed and downtrodden. To be set free from the burden of sin. You know, after a while, sin becomes a heavy, heavy, heavy burden. The issues and problems in life mount up. Eventually it will wear you down, all your mistakes, all your failed relationships, all the hurt you've done to other people. It'll add up. And it becomes like a big, heavy rucksack on your back, weighing you down. And it may be this morning, dear friend, that you're worn down. It may be for many other consequences of sin, illness, suffering, affliction, financial problems, whatever it might be. And again, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the good news. Jesus is able to take the burden from off our backs. I'll close with just one thought from one image from Pilgrim's Progress, the great book written by John Bunyan, where there's this wonderful image of what it is to become a Christian, to be set free. I'll give a short reading from it. It says, "Now in my dream, that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall. And that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom, a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in and I saw it no more." Would you be free, the hymn says again, from your burden of sin? There is power in the blood. Jesus says, this is now the era of salvation. The final thought is that this era, this age of salvation which Jesus brought in, doesn't last forever. It won't last for you forever, because you will die. And when you die, that door is closed to you. There's no gospel preached to you once you're dead. The opportunity has passed. And more generally, this era of salvation closes at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the age of salvation. That will be the age of judgment upon the earth, when everyone will have to answer. And so Jesus says, come unto me. Jesus says, I will bind your wounds, heal you, love you like you've never been loved before. You will see things you've never seen before and receive true wealth and riches in me. This is good news, dear friends. There's no better news. And today I invite you, invite anyone here today to come to Christ, to receive this all for yourself, because it is for you, it's for your children, it's for all whom you know. Come today to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.